Hello, my name is Stephen Brooks. I'm a worship pastor and a professor of worship and Christian formation in Southern California. My greatest passion and calling in ministry is helping Christ followers on the journey of being formed spiritually through acts of worship. The Lord has blessed me to be able to do that through my church ministry, my teaching at local seminaries and universities, and through my ministry, Worship Quest Ministries. At Worship Quest Ministries, we are committed to serving the global Christian church by coaching and training church leadership, providing resources for congregational worship gatherings. You can check these out on our website, worshipquest.net, and by offering scholarships for international seminary students studying worship and ministry. Before we jump into the topic of this session, specifically congregational versus festival worship gatherings, I'd like to begin with my definition of worship and look at the three general types of worship every Christ follower should practice. This sets the foundation for what we'll be talking about throughout the remainder of the session. When we look through the pages of Scripture, we will be hard-pressed to find a formal definition of the word worship. There are plenty of descriptions of worship found throughout the Bible, but never a definition. This may be intentional, as I believe God encourages our creativity and freedom in how we worship Him. But we as people like definitions. So over time, many definitions have been developed for the term worship. Here is mine. Worship is our right response to God's revelations. Let's break that down. God reveals Himself and we respond. You see, worship is responding to God, but it's not just any response. It must be a right response. There are plenty of ways for us to offer an incorrect response to God. One such example would be hearing God's word and refusing to obey. That would be a wrong response, a bad response. What are some of the ways God reveals Himself to us today? Well, the main way, of course, is through His word, Scripture. Other ways would be through creation and other people. And when God reveals Himself, a positive response is expected. Now, notice in this definition that I did not mention music. Music is a great tool for responding to God in worship, but it is not the only tool. The ways in which we respond to God's revelations can vary. Music, prayer, communion, scripture reading and meditating upon scripture, baptism, giving, presenting and listening to a sermon, and more are all acts of worship. There are three general types of worship that I believe every Christian should practice. They include personal, corporate, and lifestyle worship. The first type of worship every Christian should practice is personal worship. Christ followers should develop consistent habits of dedicated times of personal worship. This is important in the development of one's relationship with the Lord. In fact, it's the primary way in which we develop a relationship with God. Personal worship is a time for us to tune our ears and our hearts to hear God's voice. There is a connection between God and His people as the extraordinary dwells with the ordinary. We must be careful not to think that we initiate this connection. For it is God who has graciously and lovingly revealed Himself to us. God is the initiator of worship, causing us to respond in awe, echoing the words of Isaiah, "Woe am I am ruined." The practice of personal worship has been described in many ways. Oswald Chambers, in his devotional My Utmost for His Highest, called it communion with God. A.W. Tozer described it as the continuous and unembarrassed interchange of love and thought between God and the soul of redeemed man. Dallas Willard called it the renovation of the heart. Practically speaking, personal worship is the time that you set aside to be in God's presence alone. Now, you don't have to be alone, but you are not intentionally worshiping with others. Personal worship includes praying to, meditating on, thinking about, singing to, and listening for God. It is reading your Bible on the front porch swing. It's grabbing your guitar and singing praises to God in the privacy of your bedroom. It's meditating, which means to pray and think and listen upon God in the backyard garden. It's all of these and more. In addition to personal worship, Christians should practice corporate worship. Martin Luther states that to worship with God's people in united adoration of the Father is as necessary to the Christian life as prayer. Worship is not only a personal experience, but also a group endeavor. The Apostle Peter speaks of Christ's followers in terms like people, priesthood, and nation. Jesus said, "Where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." This is not to say that Christ manifests himself in ways to the gathering differently than he does to the individual, for we know that God does not change. We are the ones who change as me becomes we. In corporate worship, gathered Christians reflect the very nature of the triune God, simultaneously singular and plural, and experience God corporately through both the presence of the Holy Spirit and through one another. There is also a dual audience in corporate worship, reflected in Paul's writings to the Ephesians. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how many times I have been led into worship by observing someone else worshiping. There is encouragement found in seeing others worship God with all they have and all they are. Too often, worshipers engage in personal worship in a corporate setting. I believe this to be a big area that the church struggles with today. Most of us live in a narcissistic culture where it is expected and even encouraged to do anything at all costs to get ahead. It doesn't matter who you have to step on to get where you are going. Just do what helps you. I see this every day on the streets of Southern California as drivers cut off other commuters and have no regard for their fellow travelers. This narcissistic attitude has made its way into the church, where worship has become primarily about what I want and what I feel I need or deserve. As a result, worship leaders have made an effort to reverse the effects of narcissism by encouraging people to focus on God, whatever the cost. Unfortunately, a big part of that cost has been corporate worship. We enter the sanctuary, and as soon as the music begins, we close our eyes, we lift our hands, and we ignore everyone else around us. I've even heard leaders encourage the congregation to do so. Don't worry about anyone else. Don't worry about what they're doing. Just do what helps you worship. But that is not corporate worship. The Apostle Paul encourages the church to not only worship in a vertical manner with our attention and focus upon God, but to also worship horizontally, encouraging one another in our worship. How would our responses to God be different if we approached Sunday morning with this question? Who can I encourage and bless this morning as we gather together to worship Almighty God? How would that change our attitude and perspective on worship? To think of others more than ourselves. Paul thought this was so important that he mentions it in two different letters to two different churches. Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 20, he says, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music to the Lord within your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." To the church of Colossae, Colossians 3:16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." We live in a time when corporate worship is misunderstood. What people think is corporate worship is actually personal worship in a corporate setting. There are 168 hours in a week. For 167 of those hours, we get to practice personal worship. We essentially only have 1 hour a week to engage in corporate worship with the body of Christ. Maybe an hour and a half if we're lucky. We must be zealous for that time and protect it at all costs. Let's not waste that time away by worshiping personally during a time set aside for corporate worship. When we do, we may miss an opportunity to be led into worship by those around us. Or worse yet, we may miss the opportunity to be an encouragement to someone else in their worship. Furthermore, in order to properly engage in corporate worship, thinking of others and encouraging their worship by how we respond to God, we must understand that oftentimes we will be required to give up our own preferences in order to encourage someone else in their worship. You don't like a particular song? You wish the worship leader wouldn't do such long, responsive readings of Scripture? There are four words that each of us must repeat on a regular basis. Ready? It's not about me. Corporate worship is not about you. It's about God first and foremost. And secondly, it's about worshiping together as the body of Christ. You don't like a particular song? That's okay. It's not about you. You would prefer a different instrumentation on the worship team? That's okay. It's not about you. The famous worship wars of the 1980s and 90s, and still occurring in some regions today, were primarily fought over musical style. Churches split over this issue. And when it comes down to it, it was a misunderstanding of corporate worship. Let me explain it with an analogy. You are invited to a birthday party. You're having a great time until they bring out the birthday cake and you notice that it's a chocolate cake. You don't like chocolate cake. You prefer white cake with strawberry filling. You can't believe they're serving chocolate cake at this birthday party. You're getting more upset by the second. Finally, you storm out of the party, mentioning to people as you leave that you are disgusted by the fact that they are serving chocolate cake. Sounds pretty silly, right? Why? Because this is not your party. If it were your party, you would be given the choice of what cake would be served. But since this is Jimmy's birthday party, and his favorite type of cake is chocolate, well, guess what? They served chocolate cake. Well, A worship service is not your party. It's God's party. And guess what? God likes all kinds of styles of music and all different kinds of worship responses. As long as it is done in obedience to Him and offered wholeheartedly according to the truth of Scripture, God is pleased. When a song that you don't particularly care for is sung in a worship service, as long as it's not heretical, of course, it is best to remember that this is not your party, but God's. And although this may not be a song that you particularly enjoy, this may be a poignant song for someone else in the congregation. An example of this for me is the song Good Good Father. There's nothing necessarily wrong with this song. It's just not one that I particularly care for, personally. Yet there is a family in my church that has been greatly impacted by this worship song. Their husband and father, who was only 42 years old, died of cancer. While they were standing around his deathbed, this song came on the radio. At that moment, he opened his eyes for the first time in a long while, and he looked at each of the family members in their eyes. He died shortly after. Fast forward 2 years, and the wife is on a trip to Israel with our church. As they were on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, she began to think about her husband, wishing he were there with her to experience this trip. Just at that moment, what song came on the radio but Good Good Father? It was a sweet moment of worship for her as she realized God the Father was caring for her in a special way. So you see, although Good Good Father isn't a song that I particularly care for, it has an impact upon others within my congregation. Therefore, there are times when I must sacrifice my own preferences in order to minister to my congregation. I'd like to speak for a minute to worship leaders and those that plan corporate worship. It is important to plan our worship services in ways that encourage corporate worship rather than personal worship in a corporate setting. Do the songs, prayers, scripture readings, etc., that you have planned for the service encourage corporate worship? Does the way you've set up the worship space encourage personal or corporate worship? These are things that are important to think about. Worshiping together is critically important to our being Christ followers. When we gather to worship, we don't merely gather with friends to sing and pray together. As the people of God, we have the privilege of entering into the very presence of God. Encountering God in corporate worship is the very nature of the church. To be the church is to gather in God's presence and worship Him together. In addition to personal and corporate worship, the disciple of Christ should engage in a lifestyle of worship. Practicing lifestyle worship means that Christ followers demonstrate their love and thereby their worship through their obedience to God. As one of the premier thinkers on worship, Robert Weber was once asked, "How do I know if I have truly worshiped?" Weber's response was simple, "To the extent that you have obeyed." Jesus said in John 14:21, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." It is through our obedience to God that we truly live a life of worship. The Apostle Paul's teaching on worship urged Christians to consider the mercies they had received and to worship by offering themselves as a living sacrifice. We're not talking about living a perfect life, as Scripture never demands perfection. The life of a worshiper is fueled by God's mercies, compelling us to live a life that is pleasing to God, a life of obedience. The prophet Micah gives us a wonderful description of lifestyle worship. He has told you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? When you act justly, caring for those in need, love and share kindness with others, and keep in step with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you live a life of worship. This is how I describe lifestyle worship. What is your natural response to ordinary things in life? When you are driving down the road and someone cuts you off, what is your natural response? Is it something that is honoring and glorifying to the Lord? Or is it something that you will have to ask for forgiveness for later on? When it's the first, you are living a life of worship. Now that we've established the foundations of what worship is, and ways in which we should worship, let's move toward talking about the gatherings of worship in which we can participate and roles of worship leadership. Have you ever heard someone at your church say, "I wish worship here were more like worship at," and fill in the blank, some other event. Maybe it's a conference or a summer camp. The youth go to high school summer camp and they return from that mountaintop experience and ask, "Why can't worship here at church be like it is at camp?" Some women from your church attend a Women of Faith conference, or the worship team attends a worship conference, and they begin to compare the worship experience at those conferences to the worship service at church on Sunday morning. This is where confusion between worship gatherings begins. For Christians, we have the opportunity to participate in four different types of worship gatherings, each designed to accomplish a different purpose and each with a different look and feel to the gathering, and each being an appropriate and needed way for us to respond to God in worship. The private worship gathering is the most intimate of the four gatherings and is the time you spend between just yourself and the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of course, this can be intimate because God already knows all the details of your life. And this is the time to grow in your faith, as Paul says in Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. As you participate in the private worship gathering, your relationship with Jesus is being rooted and grounded in love. The next is the family worship gathering. It's the opportunity to gather with a small group of people you know relatively well, those that are familiar to you, hence the name family worship. It may be a midweek Bible study group, the elder board at church, or simply a small group of friends gathered together who begin to pray together or sing worship songs together. The congregational worship gathering is what many of us typically think of when we think of a worship gathering. This is the typical gathering on a Sunday morning at church, usually larger than the smaller family worship gathering. This is the week in, week out corporate worship experience. It is the regular routine of gathering with others in order to respond to all God has revealed of himself. It is very much like telling your spouse you love them every day. Sure, you told them yesterday, and they should remember it. But anyone who has been in a relationship any length of time knows that the regular acknowledgement of one another and to one another maintains the relationship and encourages its health and vitality. The weekly gathering of the congregation for worship deepens the bonds within the body of Christ. Bonds strengthened through years of faithfulness, shared experience, and yes, sometimes even conflict. The beauty of congregational worship is that it is offered by the body of Christ. As my good friend Jim Altizer says in his book, The Making of a Worship Leader, the Apostle Paul described the body of Christ not in a homogeneous way, but as being composed of old and young, Titus 2, 2-6, rich and poor, 1 Corinthians 11, 21-22, of varied giftedness, 1 Corinthians 12:4. Mixed in race, gender, and status, Galatians 3:28 and 1 Corinthians 12:13. It's tempting to simplify things by narrowing or targeting the population of your church. But Paul makes the case that homogeneity or sameness actually cripples the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:19. Unity, on the other hand, verifies both the truth and love of God. Unity within diversity is the way of Christ. One main element of congregational worship is that it incorporates a variety of ages, cultures, and ethnicities. I'm sure you've heard it said that worship is not about style. Although I understand the basic sentiment and the purpose behind that statement, I would have to disagree from a broader viewpoint. Worship is about style. If we are to offer multicultural worship to our multifaceted God, then our worship must contain a variety of cultural styles, all working together to glorify God. Every worshiper is different. As the church gathers to worship our great God, we find a collection of people of varying ages, ethnicities, and even cultures. Culture can be defined as the behaviors and beliefs, the characteristics of a particular social, ethnic, or age group. For our purposes, I will separate the terms multicultural and multi-ethnic. Culture may be linked to ethnicity, but ethnicity does not always mandate culture. Let's briefly look at each of these. First, multicultural worship. Just as Jesus was born into a particular culture milieu, so every Christian worships from a specific cultural perspective. As the church gathers for worship, experience and behaviors accompany the worshiper. When it comes to musical worship, culture plays a significant role in our musical preferences. If we are raised on classical music, our worship preference will lean toward classic worship. If we are raised listening to contemporary pop, we will lean toward praise choruses. If we were raised in a family that cherished the singing of traditional hymns, then we will want those same hymns incorporated in our worship gatherings. Even if we are not aware of our cultural leanings, when the rubber meets the road, so to speak, we will hearken back to what is familiar. As defined earlier, worship is our right response to the way God reveals himself. God shows and tells what he is like, and humans respond with acts of worship. Because worshipers are so different culturally, our responses or acts of worship will be different as well. How then do we lead worship with a multicultural focus? How do we encourage authenticity among the varying cultures within our worship services? In order for a congregation to offer authentic worship to God, they must be allowed to respond to his revelations in styles that come naturally to them. Yet, There must be a corporate understanding of worship, and the congregation must be encouraged to join with their brothers and sisters in glorifying God, some of whom may have a different culture with a different style. Next, multi-ethnic worship is also critically important in offering authentic worship within a congregational worship gathering. A number of years ago, I was in Russia worshiping at a church in a city just outside of Moscow. The pews were packed with worshipers excited to worship God. Following the sermon, the congregation began to sing a hymn. Although I was unfamiliar with the words they sang, I recognized the hymn tune. The song was "How Great Thou Art." My team and I began singing the hymn in English as they sang in Russian. We raised our voices together, singing the same song at the same time, but in different languages. At that moment, I thought to myself, this is what it will be like when we get to heaven. Multi-ethnic worship ultimately encourages unity in the body of Christ as we utilize a variety of styles from various people groups. It is our differences that we find our unity, because what we have in common, redemption through the blood of Christ, is greater than all of our differences. There is evidence throughout Scripture that God desires for our worship to be multi-ethnic. Not only does John's revelation show us an image of multi-ethnic worship in heaven, we see Jesus shattering the preconceived ideas of worship as he speaks with a woman of mixed race at the well in John 4. We see the disciples instructed to share the salvation story with people of every nationality, Matthew 28:19. And we see God drawing all believers together for worship at Pentecost, Acts 2. The day of Pentecost symbolizes unity in the Spirit, transcending racial, national, and linguistic barriers. The kingdom of God is reinforced by the blessing of Pentecost, seen by scholars from early times as a deliberate and dramatic reversal of the curse of Babel. At Babel, human languages were confused, and the nations were scattered. In Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, supernatural power swept away the language barrier, bringing nations and peoples back together. At Babel, the people tried to lift themselves up, but God brought them down. At Pentecost, the people were brought up when God came down. God desires for the nations that he created to worship him. Psalm 86, verses 8 and 9 says, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." Not only does God want the nations to worship him, his plan is for them to worship together as they gather before his throne to glorify his name. When we gather for worship with a congregation filled with people of various ethnicities, we get a glimpse of what worship in heaven will be like. It's a beautiful foreshadowing of every tribe, nation, and tongue gathering around the throne and singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb." We can sit back and wait for that day, or we can begin now. We must also embrace multi-generational worship. Within our congregational worship gatherings, we must have people of all ages. In addition to multiple cultures and ethnicities, our congregation should be filled with people of various ages. As we look around the sanctuary on a Sunday morning, the seats should be filled with people from the surrounding community. And since many of us do not live in communities comprised of only one people group, Our churches should reflect the considerable variety of people within the community. This includes people of varying ages from multiple generations. I believe the Lord is pleased when our worship services are filled with worshipers of all ages, grandparents worshiping with grandchildren, parents worshiping with their children, aunts and uncles worshiping with nieces and nephews, and friends of all ages joining their hearts in one accord. I understand there is power in worship experiences that primarily include worshipers of the same age group. For example, worship during a high school summer camp can be a very special time. Or worship moments at a young couple's retreat can make a lasting impression. I'm not saying these times are worthless or not effective in offering true worship to God. What I am saying is that our regularly scheduled times of corporate worship, that every Sunday morning gathering, should be comprised of people from various generations. Here are five quick reasons our corporate worship gathering should include worshipers of all ages. First, it's biblical. We see throughout Scripture that people of all ages gathered together to worship God. All ages were together listening as Joshua renewed the covenant with God. Look at Joshua 8:35. Jesus gathered children near to him, and they and the adults surrounding him listened to his words. Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. Pentecost turned out just as Joel had foretold. Sons and daughters prophesying and old men dreaming dreams. Joel 2:28 through 29 and Acts 2:14 through 41. In the Bible, God's people have always included all ages in worship. Second, it's universal. When we join in multi-generational worship, we offer worship that transcends time. For the younger generation, we join our voices with those who've been singing the song of the redeemed longer than we've been alive. For the older generation, we join with voices that will carry the song long after we are called from this earth. What an honor to be part of a tradition of glorifying God that has stood the test of time. Third, it's educational. Multi-generational worship offers worshipers the opportunity to learn from one another. We learn songs of praise that have been passed down from one generation to the next. We also have the opportunity to learn new forms of worship from new generations of worshipers. The songs we sing, the prayers we pray, the words spoken over us in a sermon, all teach us about God and His calling on our lives, no matter our age. Fourth, it's authentic. When we worship with those who are in a different age group than we are, we get a more accurate picture of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul calls believers the body of Christ, a body that's made up of older and younger members. Each member of the body is equally important. When we worship together, we worship as a healthy body. The Apostle Paul also calls the church the family of God, and families include people of varying ages. Unless churches make a point of planning inclusive worship services, people at both ends of the spectrum have the tendency to feel left out. Fifth, it's applicable. Truth is not relative and does not change with the times. God's word is timeless and applicable to all ages. It is no truer today than it was 1,000 years ago and remains the same for ages to come. We see throughout Scripture that when the people of God forgot all that God had done for them, they began to get into serious trouble. Just take a look through the prophetic books of the Old Testament to see examples of this. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, just to name a few. The fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life will never change. And we must not only remember, but pass that truth on to future generations. As Psalm 145:4 says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Multi-generational worship offers us an opportunity to worship in a way pleasing to God. My desire is that we see the church as God sees her and gather all ages and ethnicities and cultures together to give him the glory due his name. Within the congregational worship gathering, you will find a worship leader leading a congregation in their worship, with a focus on helping the congregation respond corporately as the body of Christ to God's revelations. Congregational worship is not primarily about what is happening on the platform, but what is happening within the congregation. The ministry of the platform, the worship team, pastors, etc., is simply occurring in order to set the table for the congregation's worship. The worship leader's primary job is to lead the congregation in their worship of God. When a church invites someone to be a worship leader, they are asking that person to stand before the congregation and guide them, to lead them to a place where they can experience the fullness of God. The worship leader is not an entertainer, a performer, or a cheerleader. It is not the job of the worship leader to model worship, nor is it the worship leader's job to simply lead music or to even perform to the best of their ability as a way to encourage others toward worship. The worship leader's job is to lead and instruct the congregation in their worship as they journey together to the throne, offering their responses to God's revelations. The worship leader must never forget that there is a congregation out there, and that it is the worship leader's responsibility to lead that congregation in experiencing the fullness of being in God's presence. Leading congregational worship is not about the worship leader and how good they or the band sound. If mistakes are made in the worship service, and mistakes will be made on occasion, the worship leader has the ability to recover quickly because they know it's not about what is happening on the platform, but what is happening in the congregation that truly matters. Leading worship is also not about how well the worship leader worships. It is about the congregation's experience as they come before God. Worship leaders should join the congregation on that journey as part of the body of Christ, but must not get lost in worship and leave the congregation behind. There's an old saying, if you think you're leading, but no one is following you, then you're only taking a walk. If the congregation is left behind, the worship leader has not fulfilled their responsibility to lead worship. The mandate of the worship leader is to lead the congregation through expressions and experiences that will immerse them into the very being of God. As the worship leader is leading worship, if the congregation is not engaged in the actions of worship, the worship leader should be willing and able to be flexible to change what is being done in order to usher the people more effectively into a spirit of worship, praise, and thanksgiving toward God. When planning a congregational worship gathering, a worship leader sees worship as more than just the songs that are sung. Remember our definition? It's more than just music. They plan the service with the non-musical portions in mind. They plan the times in between the songs. What prayers will be used in the worship service, and where will they be placed? What scripture passages will be read in the service? Will there be any other worship elements utilized? Silence, communion, baptism, multimedia, liturgical dance, etc. And when will they occur in the service? The worship leader desires to lead the congregation not only in singing songs, but also through the other elements of the worship service. These other elements are just as important to the worship leader as the songs. In fact, during the week, the worship leader spends quality time preparing prayers and scripture readings and other worship elements, not just practicing and preparing the songs. The flow of the service and the transitions between elements is important to the worship leader because these affect the focus of the content of the service and ultimately the avenue of worship for the congregation. Now, let's consider the festival worship gathering. The festival worship gathering provides a concert or conference setting for worship and is generally more highly produced and performance-based than the congregational worship gathering. Festival worship gatherings are also demographic-based. The high school youth camp is designed with high school students in mind. When a high schooler comes back from camp and expresses how much they loved worship at camp, I often think, "Of course you did. They designed it specifically for you, a 16-year-old. But now, when they return from camp and come back to the congregational worship gathering at church on Sunday morning, they are no longer just worshiping with other high schoolers. Now they are joining together with grandma and grandpas, people of multiple ages, cultures, and ethnicities. Congregational worship must look and feel differently from the festival worship gathering of the youth summer camp. When women return from attending a Women of Faith conference and they say that they could sing all the songs really well, that's because the songs were placed in keys that are good for women's voices, because it was a women's conference. But now they return to church on Sunday, to the congregational worship gathering, and they are joined by men in the congregation. The song keys must meet in the middle so that it's a good key for both men and women to sing praises to God. You see, festival worship gatherings can and should be demographic based, which is a main difference between the festival worship gathering and the congregational worship gathering. Festival worship gatherings are led primarily by worship artists performing for an audience with the goal of encouraging the audience to grow in their personal relationship with God. Those leading the festival worship gathering are usually highly skilled and qualified artists, able to put on a high-quality performance that motivates the audience toward personal, spiritual renewal and sends them out with the desire of doing their part in building God's kingdom. Worship that is led in a festival worship gathering should be different than that of a congregational gathering. Why? Because the primary purposes of the two are different. While the congregational gathering facilitates corporate expressions of worship, the primary purpose of the festival gathering is to encourage personal and lifestyle worship practices. The worship artist's main focus is to lead people in personal worship and encourage them to live a lifestyle of worship. They record albums of worship songs as a way to encourage people in their daily personal worship times. They will also perform at conferences and put on concerts. Here, their focus continues to be personal worship. It just happens to be in a corporate setting. The worship artist will also encourage worshipers to worship God through all aspects of their lives. They desire for people to live in ways that bring glory to God and invite others into a relationship with the Lord. When performing in corporate settings, the worship artist leads worship in a festival-type gathering. Specialized lighting, videos, and fog machines often characterize the festival gathering. These times serve as an opportunity for the worship artist to encourage worshipers to continue to fight the good fight and trust in the Lord. The worship artist ministry is a more performance-based ministry to build up the body of Christ and encourage them on the journey. In their actions of leading worship, the worship artist will often go where most people can't follow. What I mean is the artist is generally a superior musician and is able to play instruments and sing in ways that impress and awe the observer. Because the average person observing the performance is not as skilled of a musician, they are often left behind. Yet it's not solely about the musical talent. Many times through the worship artist's skilled musicianship, the observer is moved to worship. It is when this happens that the worship artist fulfills their calling. The worship artist truly loves the Lord. They love to worship God and deeply desire for others to do the same. Problems arise, however, when worship artists and church leadership confuse the role of the worship artist with that of the worship leader. The worship leader's job is not to perform worship for the congregation, but to encourage the congregation to perform their worship for the Lord. Therefore, the congregation becomes the performers doing the work of worship. The worship artist, on the other hand, will perform their artistry in a way that will encourage others to worship the Lord through personal and lifestyle worship practices. Sometimes, worship will occur during the festival worship gathering, but not always. The worship artist's primary responsibility is not to help the audience perform their worship, but to perform themselves in such a way that the audience is encouraged to worship on their own. Think about your favorite worship artist. Someone you would pay money to see in concert. Imagine them leading worship during their concert. Now imagine many people in the audience not singing along with arms crossed. It's very apparent that they are not engaged in worship. How will this affect the worship artist? Will this change what the worship artist is doing on the platform? I have seen this firsthand, and the answer generally is no. The worship artist will continue to do their songs as rehearsed or as recorded on their album. They will rarely deviate from their plan. Maybe they will work harder in an effort to engage the audience more, but not much. After the worship concert, they may say something like, "Man, that was a dead room." This is the exact opposite of a worship leader. A worship leader leading worship in a congregational gathering is completely different. If the congregation is clearly not engaging in worship on a Sunday morning, the worship leader must alter the plan in order to assist the congregation in their worship. Each of these worship gatherings, private, family, congregational, and festival, are appropriate for the Christian to engage in. A problem occurs, however, when we confuse the gatherings and, for example, attempt to lead festival worship in a congregational worship gathering. This is why I have heard people comment that the worship service at their church feels more like a concert. It feels more like a concert than a worship service. When a worship artist leads in a congregational worship gathering rather than a festival worship gathering, The focus falls upon performance and production rather than corporate actions of worship offered by the body of Christ. Too often, worshipers confuse the types of gatherings and turn the congregational gathering into a worship artist performance venue. Worship artists primarily lead worship in festival-type gatherings. Yet, worshipers often attend these festival gatherings, are attracted to the high-energy worship experience, and desire for the worship in their church services to imitate the worship experienced in the festival gathering. The same goes for those in church leadership. A worship artist may be fun and top-notch quality, but the Sunday morning congregational gathering is not the best place for a worship artist to use their gifts. The worship artist really doesn't have the intention of getting out of the way and helping the congregation perform their worship. During a worship concert or a festival worship gathering, does the worship artist want the audience to worship God? Do they want the audience to be encouraged and blessed by the performance? Yes, absolutely. The worship artist, however, as I've said before, is primarily encouraging personal and lifestyle worship. The Sunday morning gathering is for corporate worship, a time to join with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, locking arms and raising voices, magnifying the Lord together for what He has done. The congregation becomes the performers of worship, and God is the audience. In a festival worship gathering, the worship artist is the performer, while the people and God are the audience. Those in worship leadership must understand their calling and the difference in worship gatherings. The worship artist is not necessarily called to lead worship on Sunday mornings for a worship service. It is a different approach to leading, and many times worship artists struggle to incorporate the congregation, as is the primary purpose of the congregational worship gathering. The differences between congregational worship gatherings and festival worship gatherings can also be seen in relation to biblical worship experiences. Congregational worship gatherings are much like the weekly gatherings of worship on the Sabbath, while festival worship gatherings are much like the annual feasts and festivals of the Jewish people. Both were important in responding to worship, responding in worship to God. Now, I want to be clear, for worshipers today, each gathering of worship is appropriate, but needs to be offered within its proper setting. There is nothing wrong with worshiping the Lord in a festival worship gathering, but festival worship is not congregational worship, and vice versa. Each is appropriate for Christ's followers to participate in, but we must acknowledge the differences and importance of each gathering to be set apart from one another. If you want to read more about this topic or share these concepts with others, maybe leadership of your church, much of this information can be found in my book, Worship Quest, An Exploration of Worship Leadership. It, along with my new book just released this year called Worship Formation, on how every element of a worship service spiritually forms us, both of these books are available on Amazon or through my publisher, Wipf and Stock. If you would like to contact me directly to discuss any of this further, feel free to send me an email at stephen@worshipquest.net. That's S-T-E-V-E-N @worshipquest.net. And please be sure to check out our website, worshipquest.net. God bless you.